Well, good morning. It's great to be here, and you're probably wondering, what am I doing wearing this $10 t-shirt from Kmart with the NASA, 80s NASA logo on it? I think it's the coolest NASA logo, but you'll understand later in the sermon about what that's about. Anyway, I'm Richard, I'm not part of the ministry team, but I do sometimes inhabit the office here during the week as I work for Interserve, a mission organisation. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, you are majestic and holy, and we want to honour you today with our lives. And Lord, give us listening ears to hear from your word and to move ahead, Lord, as people that are living in your grace, forgiven, and living lives that honour you and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at Holy Trinity, starting today and over the next several weeks this summer, we'll be looking at several of the Psalms. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 111. Now you're probably thinking, why Psalm 111? Is there any logic to the way the Psalms are arranged anyway? Isn't it just a random jumble of songs numbered 1 to 150 like an old hymn or chorus book? Well, the Psalms are actually organised within five books. And Psalm 111 is within Book 5, which is from Psalm 107 to 150. And it follows on from one of the most famous and most quoted royal psalms that was originally used in the enthronement of Israel's kings. But it's also a prophecy for the Messiah, Psalm 110. Just a couple of verses from it. Verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath." So it's quite appropriate to look at Psalm 111 on the Sunday after Christmas when we celebrate the birth of the Messiah. Now this psalm is also considered one of the doxological, that's a big word, doxological psalms from Psalms 111 to 119. They're psalms that proclaim the glory of God, of how he is worthy of our praise. And it would have been originally sung in the assembly, in the temple, with Psalm 112, the psalm that follows. So in a way, Psalm 111 is like part A, which speaks mostly of what God has done. And Psalm 112 is part B. It talks about the blessings that God pours out on those who fear him and heed his commands. But this morning I'm just going to focus on Psalm 111. And it's an amazing song of praise that has more in it than meets the eye on first reading. Firstly, it's a beautifully structured psalm. Each line begins with the consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which would have helped the community remember it and recite it. You know, we often forget that most people in Old Testament times and later, they were illiterate. They were largely oral cultures that transmitted and memorised hymns by how they heard and practised it. And you can follow through in your Bibles. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly." No half-hearted praise here, no. It rather enthusiastic praise that's done wholeheartedly and with gusto, with the whole heart. And there's good reason to do so. Because in a nutshell, this psalm summarises salvation history. In particular, how the Israelites, God's people, were saved. In verse 2, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever." Great are the works of the Lord. And it sets the scene for the next several verses in this psalm. Now, one of the things that I love doing and need to get out and do a lot more of is to head into the bush or go out back on a night with no moon and no clouds and just to gaze heavenward to the stars. Who likes to do that? You know, in our cities, which are often full of light pollution, you know, from all our street lights and so on, you can only just see the brightest stars and planets and not see the incredible, awe-inspiring sweep of the Milky Way and several thousand stars that you can see. Great are the works of the Lord. Nearly 29 years ago, I went to Ballarat with my uncle, who was the head of the physics department at Girton College at the time. And we'll just have the next slide of the Voyager 2. And it was when the Voyager 2 space probe was about to become the first man-made object to fly past the planet Neptune. And at the university there, they were projecting live images from Voyager up on the screen in the theatre there. Now, this is before the internet went public, okay? You know, back today you might just have to, you just click on a website and here's live images coming from a deep space probe. But back then it wasn't as simple as looking up a web page. In fact, it used up almost all the entire microwave data link bandwidth between Melbourne and Ballarat. Anyway, this is what we saw, beamed back live from Voyager. I and others that were there were stunned. We were among the first people in the world to see these images. We were awestruck by how beautiful this distant planet with its deep blue disk, great dark spot and wispy clouds of frozen methane that had never been revealed to humankind before. Great are the works of the Lord. And over the past 20 or so years, we've seen the Hubble Space Telescope peer deep into outer space. The next slide. You know, to the outer limits of the universe, and has sent back pictures of galaxies and nebulae that, you know, many that existed not long after God created the universe. And in fact, next week, talking about NASA, the New Horizons space probe will fly past the Kuiper Belt object called Ultima Thule. It's an interesting name. And it will bring back pictures of yet another as yet unexplained world. This is a next slide is an artist's impression. It's not very clear, but who knows what it'll look like when it flies past on New Year's Day. You know, I could go on and on. It's something I get a bit personally excited and overexcited about. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. And the Israelites here, they're reminded in the next few verses of how the Lord had delivered them from the Egyptians to the promised land. How the strong hand of the Lord had rescued and freed his people from the oppressors. Verse 4, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. This echoes Exodus and in how in his grace and compassion God had miraculously saved them. They had witnessed the plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and God's grace and mercy even after they worshipped the idol of the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Verse 5, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. It's this, as the Israelites, as they wandered in the dry and desolate wilderness, but were now worshipping and fearing the Lord, he fed them manna and quail meat from heaven. He promised to deliver them. And in this, God was going to be true to his word. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the land of other nations. After 40 years of wandering, and with almost that entire generation dying, the descendants entered the promised land, which was occupied by the idol-worshipping Canaanites, Philistines and others. It was a work of God which saw a ragtag bunch of descendants of former slaves take possession of a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, this was a region that was actually quite well developed, and it had great cities and civilizations there. And yet this group of rough and ready descendants of slaves, who are now essentially desert nomads, ended up in possession of most of it. What a miracle! The Lord had again demonstrated to his people that he was the one with the power and the strength to give the land to his people and to give them rest. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. And not only are the work of God's hands glorious, majestic, wonderful, gracious and powerful, you know, God himself, he's all those attributes as well. He is also faithful and just. And his commands or law which he has given can be trusted. They are eternal and righteous. He has provided, verse 9, he has provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Now this covenant or promise of salvation that is being mentioned here, it's talking about the covenant that was given to Moses at Sinai between Exodus 19 and 34. So if this was the old covenant, how can it be eternal if we live under the new and better covenant? It's an interesting question. Well, the truth is that the Israelites failed to obey the covenant, and it was instead fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who lived a life of total obedience. And he fulfilled its prophecies, being the once-for-all sacrifice to take away the sins of many. He's the guarantor and mediator of the new covenant, as the letter of the Hebrews describes him. So it does actually continue, but in a new and better way. Verse 10. This is a very famous verse. You've probably heard this when you're in Sunday school or as a kid growing up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. Now it follows from verse 9. Holy and awesome is his name, because both awesome and fear in the Hebrew, it actually comes from the same root word. It's the reality of who God is, holy or set apart, to be feared with a reverent awe. He is the one who brings us down awestruck onto our knees in worship. Is that a motivation for us to seek him and gain an understanding of the truth of who God is? You know, it's not a fear as in God is some sort of, you know, spiteful or vengeful bully. You know, I better run away or hide under a rock in case he, you know, randomly smites me with the bolt of lightning. No. To begin to know God and understand truth and be a people who live in righteousness and justice in a broken world means first fearing him as who he is, with a reverent awe, obedience, and trust. Now, I suspect this idea of fearing God is something that's not mentioned a whole lot in our Western society today. You know, often we prefer to see God as just a compassionate, all-forgiving, all-loving buddy or friend without actually acknowledging his holiness, justice, awesome power, and sovereignty. We can swing to extreme understandings of who God is. Either a God who is so fearful and vengeful that we distance ourselves from him, or so chummy and glib or shallow about God that we forget his awesomeness and think that we can get away with anything and just be our own gods. One of the interesting things I've been reading recently is some recent sociological research that's discovered that the less a society believes in or has a reverent fear of God and or a sense of belonging to a church, the more likely those within that society will believe in things like astrology and the paranormal, you know, things like ghosts, communication with the dead, psychics, tarot cards. extraterrestrial aliens, you know, watching over us or influencing us, all that sort of weird esoteric stuff. It's also found that people within such secularizing societies are actually more likely to join extreme left and right-wing political groups that actually look more like religious cults. We humans, we don't abandon the search for meaning or transcendence, you know, which are those things beyond the natural or physical world. You know, we'll try to instead gain an understanding and wisdom without God through other misguided pursuits and myths. But God in his compassion, he will help us and understand what is really true. Just as we heard earlier in the reading from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? He began teaching them many things. So what's all this got to do with us today? Well, we're at the end of 2018. And 2019 begins in less than 40 hours' time. So how has the past year been for you? Have there been significant victories that God has done in his awesome and mighty power that we can celebrate? Then celebrate those things and continue to give thanks to our powerful, majestic and compassionate God. Or has it been a year where God has seemed distant? A year of wandering in the wilderness with disappointments and unmet expectations bringing a sense of grief and loneliness. Perhaps you're anxious and fearful about what the future holds. Continue to fear him and worship him. He will provide in his timing and give you rest. He is a faithful and gracious God. Or maybe it's been a year of rebelling against him and living life with little or no fear of how awesome and great God is. Remember, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus for our sins, we can turn from our old ways and have confidence to boldly approach him, forgiven of those sins and a new creation in Christ. He is an awesome God who in his power and righteousness is able to save. So what of 2019 and beyond? Well, the psalm concludes with the line, "To him belongs eternal praise." When our words are feeble or weak, or when we celebrate what God has done and who he is with loud voices. It was great to hear the singing, people singing with gusto this morning. Or when we acknowledge the greatness of the Lord in our prayers, and when we seek understanding from our compassionate Lord of what is true, we can be assured that his kingdom has no end, no expiry date. Praise of him will go on and on forever and ever without end. I'll conclude with a passage from Hebrews chapter 12. I'll put the verse up on the screen. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are gracious and compassionate. We thank you that you are awesome, that you are all-powerful, that you are loving, that you are forgiving, that you, in your sovereignty, is renewing creation and drawing people to yourself. We thank you, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are sovereign. You are a God to be feared with reverence and awe. And Lord, as for the year ahead, may we live lives that really do glorify you. May we worship and praise you with our whole hearts and our whole lives, giving you the honour that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.